Well, we're in Chronicles, okay, chapter 19. After this, Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, died, and his son reigned in his stead. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, for his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent messengers to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came to Hanun in the land of the Ammonites to console him. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun, do you think because David has sent comforters to you that he is honoring your father? Have not his servants come to you to search and to overthrow and to spy out the land? So Hanun took David's servants, shaved them, cut off their garments in the middle of their hips, and sent them away. And they departed. When David was told concerning the men he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed, and the king said, remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. We don't know how David was in debt to Nahash. Nahash, the word is translated serpent, and we see that word used other places in the Bible for names, and it's also the name of the bronze serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness by Moses. But this is no relationship to any of that, but the name does mean serpent. But on the Ammonites, apparently Nahash, the guy that died, the king that died of the Ammonites, had at some time been friendly to David, gave him sanctuary, or something along those lines. When David was fleeing from Saul, and he did for several years, at one point he sought sanctuary with the Philistines. He even went to battle with him, or tried to go into battle with the Philistines against Saul. And I think maybe that King Nahash of the Ammonites also at some time gave David sanctuary. We know that the Moabites gave David's mother and father sanctuary protection from Saul. So David probably felt some kind of indebtedness to Nahash because of sometime in the past where he helped him. It's not in Scripture. We don't know for sure. But that's what it appears as if. So he had feelings for Nahash, and he wanted to show his concern to his son when his son took over power. So he sent some, says comforters, emissaries, ambassadors, whatever you want to call it, to the king of the Ammonites to express his condolences about the passing of his father. And when Hanun receives them, being a new king, I mean, he's probably not experienced in the things that he should do of affairs of state. So he goes to advisors. An advisor says, David is coming to spy out the land. And so he treated... You know, if these guys are coming to spy out the land, looks like he would have killed them or something. But he didn't mean to do that. He just embarrassed them. You know, shaved off her beard. I mean, that is sort of a status symbol. Shaved off their beards and maybe their heads too. And cut their garments off around the hips so their lower extremities exposed, you know. And sent them back home. And of course these guys are embarrassed. I mean, they're going for official function. And they've been treated very badly and sent back home. And David feels bad about it too, because he misjudged the new king of the Ammonites. So he's told him, just stay at Jericho, don't come back home until you get yourself together again. Verse 6. When the Ammonites saw that they had made themselves odious to David... Now, could they think of anything else? You know, What else is David going to think of him? You know, he's going to be very angry at him. When Ammonites saw that they made themselves odious to David, Hanun and the Ammonites sent 1,000 talents of silver to hire chariots and horsemen from Mesopotamia, from Aramaica, from Zobah. They hired 32,000 chariots, and the king of Micah and his army, who came and encamped before Medeba, and the Ammonites were mustered from the cities and came to battle. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men, and the Ammonites came out and drew up battle array at the entrance of the city, and the kings who had come were by themselves in the open. When Joab saw that the battle was set against him, both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the picked men of Israel and arrayed against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in charge of Abishai, his brother, and they were arrayed against the Ammonites. And he said, "If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be of good courage, and let us play the man for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." So Joab and the people who were with him drew near before the Syrians for battle. And they fled before him. When the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai, Joab's brother, and entered the city. And then Joab came to Jerusalem. So David sends his general, Joab. Joab is the general of the Israelite army, or the, I guess you'd say, the army of Judah. It's, well, no, Israelite army, I guess. The whole country. David is now the king of Israel. So he sends Joab. And apparently, he didn't send enough guys with Joab. Because when Joab gets there to go into battle, you know, they don't have the kind of intelligence we have now with satellites and all that kind of stuff. He was probably surprised. He probably didn't expect that the king of the Ammonites to get so much help from Zobah, from Mesopotamia, and all these places, and come down to help him out. The king of the Ammonites probably figured he is going to clean house with David's army. And Joab was a little bit worried. So he split his army in two. One going to the front, one going to the back, because he's surrounded. And he says, "I'll help you if you get in trouble. You help me if we get in trouble. And let's go for it." You know. And he says, "Be of good courage. Let us play the man of our people for the cities of God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him." Joab knows the odds are against him. The only thing he can trust in is God. And he puts all his trust in God. He says, "Whatever God allows to happen, that's what's going to happen. But we'll do the best we can." And they fled. They were victorious. Verse 16. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they sent messengers and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. And Shophak, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to them and drew up his forces against them. And when David set the battle in array against the Syrians, they fought with him. The Syrians fled before Israel. And David slew the Syrians, the men of 7,000 chariots and 40,000 foot soldiers, and killed also Shophak, the commander of the army. And when the servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with David and became subject to him. So the Syrians were not willing to help the Ammonites anymore. So David mustered the rest of his army and went to help Joab to finish up everything. And he cleaned house. And the armies that came down from here he had defeated. So all this area up in here was now under the influence of David. Because he had already conquered these armies that had come down to help the Ammonites. And earlier he had already been up there and conquered some of the armies. But I guess they had reconstituted somehow to come down and help the Ammonites. Any questions on chapter 19? Comments? Okay. Okay, chapter 20. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, Joab led out the army and ravaged the country of the Ammonites and came and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. And Joab smote Rabbah and withdrew and overthrew it. And David took the crown of their king from his head. He found it weighed a talent of gold, and in it was precious stone, and it was placed on David's head. And he brought forth the spoil of the city, a very great amount, and he brought forth the people who were in it, and set them to labor with saws and iron picks and axes. And thus David did to all the cities of the Ammonites. Then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. What does that make you think of, the first verse? In the spring of the year, in the time when kings go to battle. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go forth to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. And it happened late one afternoon, when David rose from his couch and was walking upon the roof of the king's house, saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. Ezra don't talk about this in the Chronicles, but this is the same time period where David stayed at home and he got in trouble with Bathsheba. But Ezra was nice enough to David. He left it out of his history of Israel. I think we see that a lot in history books too. Things that doesn't set well with the current society or the norms or whatever. A lot of things like that are left out of history books. We don't get the whole story. And Ezra, when he wrote Chronicles, he left out this part. And I'm sure he was aware of it. But he left that part out. He just wrote about David sending his general into battle, David staying home, and when Joab was getting ready to conquer the city, had everything in place, he said, "Okay, King David, come up so you can get to glory." And King David goes up to the front of the battle as they're conquering the city, and they take the crown from the king and put on David's head as a conqueror. That's why you call a loyal general. He's not taking any of the glory. He's giving it all to his boss. Okay, verse 4. And after this, there arose war with the Philistines at Gezer, when Sibekai the Hushathite slew Sippai, who was one of the descendants of the giants. And the Philistines were subdued. And there again, war with the Philistines. And Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was war again war at Gath. And there was a man of great stature who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number. And he also was descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, slew him. These were descended from giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So Goliath was not the only giant in the Bible. He was just one of a family of giants. Other places in the Bible, they're called Rephaim. And there's even a place called the Valley of Rephaim that we talked about last time. So David is, I guess, cleaning house from leftover giants from when Saul was fighting the Philistines and so forth. One of the theories is that these giants came from the time of Noah. after the time of Noah. I think it's chapter 6. Yeah, chapter 6 of Genesis. It said, when men began to multiply on the face of the ground and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they took to wives such of them as they chose. And on down, the Nephilim, which is another name of Rephaim, verse 4 of chapter 6 of Genesis, were on the earth in those days, and also afterwards when the sons of God came to daughters of men and bore children to them. These were mighty men that were all of old, the men of renown. So one of the theories can't be proven, there's different opinions, is that these giants were offsprings of fallen angels that took on material form and had relations with human women. That's one of the theories. And of course we know when the Israelites were getting ready to go into the promised land that a good portion of the promised land was populated by giants because they were afraid to go in there. And when they did go in to the promised land, when they were coming around this way, even in Moab, there was giants in there, and Moses did battle with the king in there where his bed was, they said, was 13 feet long or something like that. So, but all these giants apparently were wiped out in olden times. One of the things that we are guilty of is we tend to think the way that the land is, the way that the people is, and so forth, it's always been that way. But it's not. The world has changed. We know that just by dinosaurs not being around anymore. The world has changed and still changing. But these ordinary men of stature, not bigger than any other man, became extraordinary men when God was with them. And they defeated the giants. Just an ordinary man that was courageous in the Lord could defeat these giants. Any questions on chapter 20? Okay, chapter 21. Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know the number. But Joab said, may the Lord add to his people 100 times as many as they are. Are they not, my lord the king, all of them my lord's servants? Why then should my lord require this? Why should he bring guilt upon Israel? But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came back to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the numbering of the people to David. In all Israel there was 1,100,000 men who drew the sword. And in Judah 470,000 who drew the sword. But he did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. What is going on here? What is going on? What is going on with King David? Up here is Dan. He wanted Joab to number from Dan to Beersheba. Let's see, where's Beersheba? Beersheba's down here. So the whole length of Israel. Says go throughout the land and take a census.
Was he going to be a conqueror?
David's been victorious in battle. And Joab's come back and reported, give a partial report. And his report was the man who drew the sword. So basically when David is doing the census, or the counting of the Israelites, what he's wanting to know is, how many guys of military age and capable to fight do I have? That's basically what he's asking Joab to do. You know, go find out who is of draft age that I can get for my army. Why would Joab, being the general army, not want to do that?
Was he just counting the Israelites, or was he going to count all the people they conquered too?
He's just going to count the Israelites from Dan to Beersheba. Yeah, okay. Just the people who are eligible to be drafted into David's army.
You're saying why he wouldn't want to do it?
470,000 men.
Joab is begging David not to do this. Why would he ask David not to do it?
Is this the same reason why he was trying to kill the Egyptian's husband, sending him to the front line? No,
that's, we've already passed that.
Yeah.
Well, I just asked if it was the same.
Yeah.
God.
No, this is David has become prideful as a king. He wants to know how many soldiers he got. He wants to know how big an army he can muster. In other words, David, in a way, is turning his back on God. He's not trusting in God. Joab is trusted in God, and we just saw a while ago. He told his brother, let's divide our army. I'll be in the front, you be in the back, and God's in control, and we'll do the best we can. David is not trusting in God. David's pride is rising to the surface here. He wants to see how big his army is. And Joab says, does it make a difference? Does it make a difference how big your army is if God is with you? Basically, that's what Joab is asking David. And David says, I don't care. You know, go count them anyway. So, even though, Joab's a loyal general to David. He's a relative of David. He's his nephew. He loves David. He respects David. And being a military man, he knows he's supposed to carry out his orders. But this order he does not want to carry out because he knows it can backfire or bring the wrath of God upon David. And he is not looking forward to the consequences of David's prideful command to him to go count the people of draft age.
If he got too overconfident, think he could do it by himself.
This was a sin of pride. Pride was the original sin. Pride was the sin of Satan when he tried to usurp the authority of the true God. He said, I'll ascend to the throne. This is a pride that showed forth in the Garden of Eden, where Satan tempted Eve and said, if you'll just eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. David's pride is showing through, and it's playing out in that he wants to find out how big an army he has. We see the same thing nowadays. People like to look at their bank account or drive their flashy cars or what. Nothing is wrong with having a big bank account. Nothing is wrong with having a big nice car or house or all this kind of stuff. It's what's in your heart. And the problem with David was what was in his heart. He was turning his back on God, trusting in his own might. And he wanted to, emphasize he was a mighty king by knowing the size of his army. Now why did, in verse 6, but he, Joab, did not include Levi and Benjamin. Why not? Why didn't he include Levi and Benjamin in his counting?
The Levites were fighting men.
Levites were priests. They were not allowed to go into battle. David probably didn't care about the Levites because they were not fighting men. But why didn't he count Benjamin? That's a good excuse for Levi, but why didn't he count Benjamin? I don't know either. But my guess is Joab had some kind of feeling as if I don't complete my task, maybe God won't condemn David. If I don't finish what I was told to do. And Benjamin was the smallest tribe in all of Israel. They were almost wiped out one time. Maybe David will overlook it if I don't count Benjamin. Maybe if I don't count all of them, God's wrath won't come down on David. That's what I'm thinking Joab was thinking. He loved David so much, he knew David was sinning, but he didn't want to carry it to the end. And it's for the, and it says right there, he didn't count Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, for the king's command was abhorrent to Joab. Joab knew it was wrong. He knew David was going against God. And I think Joab thought, if I don't do the whole thing, maybe God will look the other way and he won't punish David.
Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob, wasn't he? The last son?
Of Rachel, the second. I can't remember if he's the last one or not. Second son of Rachel.
Yeah, the one they sold into slavery.
Yeah.
His full brother.
Joseph was sold into slavery.
Benjamin was his brother.
Younger brother, yeah.
Yeah. So that he was.
But at one time back in the Judges, they almost wiped out the tribe of Benjamin, and it's taken them a long time to come back in number. And then another thing to sort of support that in 1 Corinthians chapter 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 27, verse 24. It's talking about the census. Joab the son of Zeruiah began to number but did not finish. Yet the wrath came upon Israel for this. That gives us another indication. It sounds as if Joab didn't finish on purpose so they wouldn't cause the wrath of God to come on David, but it came anyway because David is being punished for his pride.
Didn't make any difference because God was going to multiply his whatever he had by.
Right. He didn't need a big army. If God was with him, he didn't need a big army. But that's just, aren't we that way? We don't have enough money in our retirement account. We don't have, we don't feel like we're secure enough with anything. But God tells us not to worry about it. Take it one day at a time. He'll take care of us. But we still, you know, we still seem to trust in our material possessions, I guess you'd say excessively.
We aren't the only ones that wouldn't sell all we got and give it to the poor.
No,
no. No guts.
No faith.
Okay, verse 7. Even though Joab didn't finish his census, even though Joab didn't like what he's doing, what he did do, verse 7, but God was displeased with this thing, and he smote Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly in that I have done this thing. But now I pray thee, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord spoke to Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, take which you will, either 3 years of famine, or 3 months of devastation by your foes, while the sword of your enemies overtakes you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord, pestilence upon the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the territory of Israel. Now decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let me fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercy is very great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Given three choices, none of them is a good choice. Which would you choose? You know you did something wrong. You know God's going to punish you. And you're given an option. You know, how do you want to be punished? Have you ever done that to your kids? You know, do you want to get a spanking? Do you want to lose your video games? Do you want to be grounded for a month or whatever, you know? You ever give them a choice like that?
They'll choose spanking because it won't pass them.
They want to get it over with, probably. David wants to get it over with. 3 days of pestilence. I can handle 3 days of pestilence. You know, and it's from God, and God's a merciful God. I can handle that. I'll take the easy one. 3 days of pestilence.
The thing was, it came upon the people of Israel. Didn't say it hit David.
No, it didn't hit David. Verse 14. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, and there fell 70,000 men of Israel. And God sent the angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. But when he was about to destroy it, the Lord saw, and he repented of the evil, and he said to the destroying angel, "It is enough now, stay your hand." And the angel of the Lord was standing by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And David lifted his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between earth and heaven, with his hand on a drawn sword stretching out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, "Was it not I who gave the command to number the people? It is I who have sinned and done very wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be against me and against my father's house. But let not the plague be upon thy people." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and rear an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which was spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. He turned and saw the angel and his four sons who were with him hid themselves. As David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David and went forth from the threshing floor and did obeisance to David with his face to the ground. And David said to Ornan, "Give me the site of the threshing floor that I may build on it an altar to the Lord. Give it to me at full price that the plague may be averted from the people." Then Ornan said to David, "Take it and let my lord the king do what seems good to him. See, I give the oxen for burnt offering and the threshing sleds for the wood and the wheat for the cereal offering. I give it all." But David said to Ornan, "No, but I will buy it for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor offer burnt offerings which cost me nothing." So David paid Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the site, and David built there an altar to the Lord and presented burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him with fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offerings. Then the Lord commanded the angel, and he put his sword back into its sheath. At that time David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. He made his sacrifices there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses had made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offerings were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Can you imagine if your eyes is open and you can see God's angels at work in the world? How terrifying it might be to us. David's eyes was open and saw the angel of the Lord with his drawn sword over Jerusalem, getting ready to destroy it. If you notice, God is not talking to David. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a prophet, an intermediary, a seer, He's not talking directly to David. Why is he not talking directly to David? God has talked to David before. Because he is unholy.
Yeah.
Unrighteous. He's an unclean man right now. God cannot tolerate that which is sinful. If God spoke to David, David may be dead. He's going through a buffer to keep David away from him when he's talking to David, going through a prophet. We also cannot approach the Lord if we're sinners, unclean.
Yeah, that's probably why we have sometimes a good friend or something coming to us. If we've done something really bad, he doesn't want to talk to us.
But he does open David's eyes. And David has enough spiritual sense about him to know that he's a sinful man. And he's got enough of spiritual sense about him to know that he better do what he's told of God. And he's told to build an altar there to offer sacrifices to God. And this Jebusite, now David conquered the city of Jerusalem. It was populated with Jebusites. He conquered the city. And you can imagine this guy Ornan, knowing that King David, the king of all of Israel, who had conquered Jerusalem, which used to be considered an impregnable, fortified city, and this King David conquered it. Now he's right there before him. He says, "Give me the land." And this Jebusite, who used to be an enemy of David, said, "Take it all. You can have it. Take it." You know, he probably felt intimidated by David. But David, having the presence of mind that he had, knows that he cannot offer something to God that doesn't cost him anything. He not only does he want to pay for the place where he's going to build the altar, he wants to pay full price for it. He wants to pay the going rate. He don't want to get any deals. Okay, Pam. He wants to pay full price for it. Because he says, "I will not take for the Lord what is yours, nor burnt offerings which cost me nothing." A lot of people want to give God their leftovers. People that work in the thrift shop, I'm sure, you get junk in there all the time. Things you just got to throw away. It's worthless. That's what a lot of people want to give to the Lord. Those things are left over that they don't need. The Israelites got in trouble for that. Lots of times when they wanted to bring imperfect animals to offer as sin offerings and guilt offerings to the Lord. The only thing that was allowable to be offered on the altar was an animal that was perfect, without blemish. This place where the altar is being built is the same place where the temple is going to be built. And we'll talk about that some more next Sunday. We'll finish up on 21 and get into the 22 starting next Sunday. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll continue to unfold your word before us. Instill in us that you are a holy God and you can only tolerate those things that are holy. We pray that we will be washed in the blood of your Son and where we may be able to appear righteous and holy through the imputed righteousness and holiness and purity of your Son. As we go into sanctuary now, Lord, we pray all our words and deeds will be to glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.